Welcome back to Bible School. We're busy working through the Trinity, God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. And in the past 2 weeks, we've been looking at Jesus, who he is, that he is Son of God, the perfect God, perfect man in one, that he's the perfect mediator between man and God. And then secondly, we looked at Jesus the Christ, the King, the righteous ruler, who was prophesied, who will come back, who will make right all things, who will bring justice, peace, and righteousness to the world, and that he's the ultimate and supreme authority in our lives and in the world, bringing and announcing God's kingdom. Today, we're going to look at Jesus the prophet. This might be a strange concept for you. It doesn't mean that Jesus is the one who predicts the future, although we can see Matthew chapter 25 and chapter 24, there are a lot of predictions that Jesus speaks about the end times. But when we say that Jesus is the prophet, we primarily mean that he is the full and perfect revelation of the will of God. What does God want us to be? What does God want us to do? What is the nature and the will of God? And Jesus in himself personified that. He also carried the message that is at the heart of God, God the Father, Jesus as prophet. Now, to connect this to you and to me today, all of us have a desire to hear from God. We have a desire to hear, what does God want me to do? We have a longing, a deep ache and a deep longing in our hearts. So much of the Old Testament and the New Testament speaks into this longing, this desire. I mean, you know the Psalm 42, as a deer pants for water, so my soul pants for you. Psalm 63, like a dry riverbed, my heart is crying out to you, God. Oh God, I long for you. Psalm 84, David would cry out, he says, I wish I was one of the little birds that would fly into your dwelling place to dwell in your presence. Psalm 27 speaks the same. He says, oh God, there's nothing I desire more than you. I really just long for you. There's a longing, a connection, a longing to connect to God and to hear from God. There's always been such a longing in the Old Testament and the New Testament. There's a desire ever since Adam and Eve's sin. The separation. Remember, we were created to have communion with God. Our ultimate created order was just to walk with God, to dwell with him, to speak with him. Adam and Eve, daily in the cool of the night, the Lord would come and they would walk and commune with him in the garden until Adam's and Eve's sin. And sin caused a massive separation, a big divide. And we see Adam's immediate response. Immediately he felt naked, uncovered. He felt vulnerable, he felt uncovered, and he hid away. And we see Adam and Eve hiding from the presence of God. And then God says, why? Why are you naked? Who told you you're naked? Why are you ashamed? Because shame causes him to draw away. But the true reason is, he said, because I was so dreadfully afraid of you. Because God is holy, and Adam was thoroughly aware that he is not holy and that he's fallible. And he was afraid and he hid from God because of God's great wrath, his holiness, which comes down on humanity's sin. So the Lord did the most beautiful thing, slaughtered a lamb on his behalf, covered him in the skin of a lamb, so that atonement, so covering, to cover his sin. And through the ages, we see that God is always the one who responds and draws near. It's amazing, if you think about it, through the Old Testament. We are a people who have told ourselves that we should seek God, and he will come to us. But the truth is that God is always the one doing the seeking, always the one doing the connecting. The prophets, the calling to Abraham who didn't know him, the calling to David, calling to everyone. God is the one who draws near. He's the one who hunts us down, who seeks us, who draws us to. God is the one longing to reach out. The problem is that every generation after Adam has less of an idea of what God is like. And therefore, it is really difficult for us to hear or to connect to God, because we don't know until Jesus came, until God became flesh and dwelt among us. And Jesus became the ultimate revelation of who God is, the ultimate prophet who shows us what God is like. In the Old Testament, and this is necessary for us to note now about Jesus' prophecy, in the Old Testament, prophets were not so much fixated on prophesying the future, speaking about the future. Yes, it is true, it did happen, especially in Daniel and Ezekiel and books like that. It did happen. But mostly, prophets were sent out, first of all, to call people back to God. The call of the prophet is repent, turn back to God, turn back, return to God, return to your covenant with God, come back to your nature, let your hearts return. And they would always speak about a specific call to God, something that God is calling, something that is wrong with their culture, wrong with their relationship with God. In Malachi, we would see it would be the rulers and their marriages. In Amos, it would be their treating of the poor. In Isaiah, it will be a number of things, also treating of poor, but also just how we relate to God in terms of religious formalism, but having nothing to do with our lives. God says, I want to bring you back to my original covenant, my original relationship with you. And when we say covenant in the Old Testament specifically, I want to say, just think back on the Torah, the law. How does God want us to behave? So that was the calling back, the constant calling back. So the prophets would call back people to covenant. And the second thing is prophets will reveal God's will in a fresh way. Let me tell you what God really, really wants. Like the Spice Girl, tell me what you want, what you really, really want. You know, the prophetic message will be something like that. Let me make clear to you what I desire from you. And you would see the most beautiful summaries in the Old Testament. Micah, act justly, love mercy, walk humbly with your God. You know, concise covenant prophetic statements like those. This is really all what I want. Leave your worship, go attend to the poor and the oppressed in your country. That's what I really, really want. I don't want all this glamour. So how do we connect it to our real life? Straight throughout the Old Testament, God would speak to prophets to reveal his will. There's a distance. There's a distance between God, who has a will and a desire, and the people. And then there would be someone who hears and has a connection with God and relays this message to the people. So there would be distance. There would be a secondhand communication. And this is why the book of Hebrews is so beautiful when it pictures Jesus. Hebrews chapter 1, verse 1 to 3. And the author of Hebrews writes, he says, in the past, God spoke to us through his prophets through various means. So the prophetic messages were messages and demonstrations through various means. But then it says, in these last days, he has spoken to us through his Son, who is the perfect representation of his glory and the exact imprint of his nature, and who upholds all things by the power of his will. So it says that God bridged the gap by not sending a secondhand message, but sending his Son personified to reveal his nature and his will. So the gospel accounts is the most beautiful picture to us about the heart and the nature of what does God want from us, the call back to covenant. And this is so beautiful. Prophets, just to make it clear, what defines a prophet in the Old Testament? Your notes are so well written on this. But what defines a prophet in the Old Testament is this: a profound mystical encounter with God, with a vision of God. Prophets had some profound, you will read about the burden of the Lord or the vision of the Lord or something like this. The prophets would use language like that, some mysterious, profound meeting that they had with God that gives them a glimpse of what the nature of God is. Now, if we bring that back to Jesus, we will see that in the day, in his age, the Jews were very sectarian. There were different cults, different sects of Judaism. You would read about the Zealots, you would read about the Essenes, you would read about the Pharisees and the Sadducees, you would read about even the Herodians. Different sects of Jewish religious groupings in Jesus' time, that they lived together like this. And each of them, in some sense, were trying to live out what they understood God was like. You know, political or, you know, military, or whether it's like, should be, you know, different ways in which they try to live out the heart of God. But the essence of all of this is they really believe that God is holy. They feared going back into exile again. That was the big thing. They feared going back into exile. They thought that in pleasing God, God would take away the Roman oppression from them and liberate them. They should just serve him well enough. And so they knew God, you know, Leviticus 11:44 says, be holy like I am holy, says God. That was sort of the summary of their life philosophy, of the first century Judaism. Judaisms, actually, because there were many. And in a sense, what this led to is extreme exclusion. For everyone who does not believe in God like I do, I want us to hear 21st century church, I want us to hear this. For everyone who does not believe in God like I do, we exclude them, thinking God does not love them, God does not care for them. And this was the religious culture in the day. So how was Jesus the perfect prophet in his day in this context? Well, what was the profound vision that we see in the life of Jesus in the first century? It's the opposite of God is holy, be holy like I am holy, says God. It's not the opposite, it's just a correct understanding of it. He says, be merciful, even like my heavenly Father is merciful, in Luke chapter 6. Be merciful. And this was Jesus' revelation. His revelation is that God is inclusively loving, that God is a father. I mean, he's the first one who brought really to the table the revelation that God is a father, Abba Father, a loving dad. And that is the loving dad of everyone. And therefore he says, be loving, be merciful like your heavenly daddy is merciful. He brought over the revelation that this is who God is. So first of all, how did Jesus embody this? He had a profound vision of God, the inclusively loving Father, the Father of all people, including himself. Secondly, Jesus, like the prophets in the Old Testament, had called people back to the covenant of God. And this is amazing. Jesus did not start a new religion. Sometimes we think that Jesus ended Judaism and started Christianity. But Jesus never in his own mind, nor of that of his followers, intended to start a new religion. He didn't found a new religion. His revelation of God was, see, this is the true nature and the call of God on Israel and his people. And God is calling us back to this mandate to be this loving, hospitable, kind people, children of your heavenly Father, so therefore dwell in this way. That was the intention. God never ever intended, Jesus never intended to start a new religion. He was simply the perfect prophet revealing what God had always intended when he called Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and the generations coming after that. And that's why Jesus, one of the most prophetic things that he did, is he called 12 disciples to himself, saying, see, I am from Israel, just constituting a new Israel, which was always the intention. This is how we ought to worship God. This is God's desire. And the life, the big philosophy is love God, love your neighbor as you love yourself. That is the big philosophy. And he quotes from the Old Testament saying again, not a new covenant. This has always been the old covenant, not a new religion. So Jesus's first message was the same as John the Baptist's message, was the same as every other message of the prophets. What is his message? Repent, because the kingdom of God is near. Come on, people, draw back to God, because the kingdom of God is near. There are various ways in which prophets communicated their message. First of all, obviously, is the spoken word, speeches. And in our day and age, I think that when we think about prophecy, we would think of someone suddenly getting a revelation, standing up in a group or in a public space or in a church, and preaching the words that comes or the saying the visions. And that is true, that is prophecy. It is not premeditated, it comes from God. It is a message from God to God's people. That's what Peter says. But it's amazing when we read the prophecies, and specifically if you have a little bit of insight into the linguistics of the Old Testament, we would see that the prophets, even like Paul's message, were well-crafted speeches. Well-crafted, and I want to say well-crafted. Those are exceptionally good poetry, really good, easily memorable poetry. It is messages that they receive from God. One of the most profound examples of this is from the prophet Jeremiah. While he was thrown in a pit because of his announcement of God's impending doom for Jerusalem, he was thrown in a pit, in a miry pit, and there he wrote the book Lamentations, which is a prophecy and a prayer in one. But the prophecy in that book, the linguistic poetry in that book is just incredible. It's one of the most beautiful poems and one of the most difficult poems ever written. But it was a deep heart cry that he took back with pen and paper, and he wrote it out over and over and over again so that the message was clear. Even that was the message that the Lord said to Isaiah at one point. He says, make clear the message that those who read it can run with it. The prophet had something to do with speeches. Jesus, obviously, his speeches, his prophecies were reconstituting Israel in the law when he sat on the mountain and he preached his Sermon on the Mount. Exceptionally good sermon, well crafted. Just speaking, this is the heart, this is God's law. Can I just state again in simple language what God's people should live by? And then he would start, obviously, with the pieces that we know best. Blessed are the poor in spirit. Theirs are the kingdom of heaven. You know, speaking through the Beatitudes and all the law, and going through piety, prayer, and even prayer and generosity in the end, relationship to money. Speeches. Second way in which the prophets spoke was obviously demonstrations, some demonstrations that which they did. I think well known to us, Isaiah would lie on his side for 3.5 years. Isaiah would bake his own food with his own feces. You know, it's like things like that, a demonstration. Isaiah would walk around naked for many, many months as shameful, just to show Hosea, who would marry a prostitute, to show the unfaithful nature of Israel, to demonstrate it, you know, demonstration. So there are ways in which to demonstrate it. Like I mentioned, John the Baptist was very powerful in his demonstration. He took the people into the desert, to the eastern side of Israel, to baptize them in the Jordan River, saying, see, yes, like you were in Egypt, you are now being empowered, oppressed by the Roman emperor, like you were in Egypt. But see, God is making an announcement that good news is coming. You will be liberated. You will be free from this oppression. The promised land is straight ahead of us. You know, that symbolic power that he did like that. Jesus did similar things. I just mentioned one example. I'll mention it again. But just in his making wine, water into wine, the first sign that he did in Capernaum, turning water into wine was a prophetic picture to the whole of Israel. When he cursed the fig tree and the fig tree died, it was a prophetic picture to Israel, God's fig tree. Or when he chose the 12 apostles and he called them out one by one, making clear that God is making Israel new. He is reconstituting Israel, as I mentioned several times already. So these are the ways in which the prophet spoke.
Take 10 minutes to reflect on and discuss this session's key Bible passage together with others in your class. If you are watching on your own, take a few minutes to reflect on the key Bible passage by yourself.
I'd like us to take a moment, and like we do every week, just to open our Bibles and read a section. And we're going to read the text from the book of Luke about Jesus, something that shows him to be the prophet. This was the first reading, first public teaching of Jesus that we have. So you can open your Bibles with me in Luke chapter 4, and we're going to read from verses 16 to verse 30. It's a lengthy piece. You will enjoy the reading with me. So Jesus, he came to Nazareth, where he had been brought up. And as his custom was, he went into the synagogue on the Sabbath day and stood up to read. And he was handed the book of the prophet Isaiah. And when he had opened the book, he found the place where it was written, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he has anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives and the recovery of sight to the blind, to set at liberty those who are oppressed, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord." Then he closed the book and gave it back to the attendant, and he sat down. And the eyes of all who were in the synagogue were fixed on him. And he began to say to them, "Today this scripture is fulfilled in your hearing." So all bore witness to him and marveled at the gracious words which proceeded out of his mouth. And they said, "Is this not Joseph's son?" And he said to them, "You will surely say this proverb to me, 'Physician, heal yourself. Whatever we have heard done in Capernaum, do also here in your country.'" Then he said, "Assuredly, I say to you, no prophet is accepted in his own country. But I tell you truly, many widows were in Israel in the days of Elijah, when the heaven was shut up 3 years and 6 months, and there was a great famine throughout all the land. But to none of them was Elijah sent except to Zarephath in the region of Sidon, to a woman who was a widow. And many lepers were in Israel in the time of Elijah the prophet, and none of them was cleansed except for Naaman the Syrian. So all in the synagogue, when they had heard these things, were filled with wrath. And they rose up and they thrust him out of the city, and they led him to the brow of a hill on which their city was built, that they might throw him down over the cliff. Then passing through the midst of them, he went his way. That's for the reading. So I wondered what you noticed in this text about Jesus the prophet. I mean, Jesus is clearly portrayed as a prophet. It's said that he's a prophet in this text. And even the way in which he was treated was the same way in which the prophets were treated in the Old Testament. Whenever they said something to Israel which they did not like, they were pushed aside, harmed, and sometimes even killed. The blood of the prophets spoke. But you'll notice in this text that there are a few things which characterizes Jesus as a prophet. And Luke, in the writing of his gospel, does that deliberately. I mean, even by quoting from Isaiah and Elijah, he's putting Jesus' ministry parallel to theirs. In fact, he says, what Isaiah spoke about, this is me. I am the chosen one, the Messiah, the anointed one that will fulfill this ministry. But you'll see in this text, there is a call back to covenant, a call back to the heart of God. They say that Jesus will do what? Restore intimacy with God by delivering people from oppression, by healing the brokenhearted, by restoring Israel in his constitution, by bringing back Israel to its heart of the covenant, that we should not oppress the poor, ostracize the weak, and things like that. You'll see that was the intention. And Jesus's mystical revelation of God, the loving Father, the merciful Father who calls to mercy and inclusion of all people, uses examples of the Syrians and of the neighbors, the Samaritans, and saying, see, in these towns there will be miracles and there will be healings, but there won't be, just like in Elijah's day, saying that Israel, you are as unfaithful to God now as in the days of Elijah. So God's grace and God's mercy is more evident in the lives of those that are ostracized, the widows and the Syrians, the foreigners. And even in our day, we'll have the same. And that pattern you will see straight throughout the book of Luke. God showing deliberately that, see, my favor and my grace is on those whom you oppressed, to provoke you to jealousy, to return to me. So that's really beautiful. Restoring to the covenant, the heart of God, in terms of how do we deal with the poor. And then you'll also see just here in the end, the action that he does. How Jesus is pushed out and nearly killed because of the message that was unpopular. In this text, you will see that Jesus really is the great prophet of God, that his ministry was prophetic in this nature, that he came to demonstrate with his life and with his message what is the will of God, not to start a new religion, not to start a new cult, not to show something new, but to bring Israel back to what was the heart of God all the time. Can you see that God's heart was always a loving Father wanting to reconcile his children to himself, to bring peace and harmony and justice, to bring his goodness? And this is the message of Jesus. God, the one who restores with power. And that you'll see he mentions especially Elijah's name because the miracle-working prophet. And Jesus says, I am like him. It's really a beautiful text. Let's look at this text again in the book of Luke to help us with an interpretive tip. In the book of Luke, especially elsewhere in the Bible, but especially in the book of Luke, you will see that the gospel writer explicitly always contrasts those in power with those that have no power. Those who are the in crowd, those who are the favored, those who are deemed as holy or prestigious, with the outcast, because of the core message of Jesus the prophet that says that my God comes to remove division, to break the bonds of those in power. Now remember when he says when he breaks the bonds, it means he breaks the bonds of those who have the power to have bonds, to liberate the oppressed and to heal the brokenhearted, that he comes to do that. So Jesus, specifically in this gospel, you'll see that he brings the message of social reconstruction right next to spiritual reconstruction. So he mends society by taking away the beliefs and the pride that separates people. That's what Jesus comes to do. It's a very important gospel to read in our day and age straight throughout the world. That's the first thing that Jesus does. The second thing that Jesus does in this text is he constantly leans on or draws from the Old Testament to point to what God is doing in the life of Jesus. So you'll see that he constantly draws from the Old Testament and he draws into to bring in the New Testament. That's really helpful to note that straight throughout the book, to see how God in Jesus is the prophet who shows the way for us. What is the will of God? How does he communicate that to us? Thank you. In conclusion, Jesus is not only the Son of God, and he is not only the anointed king, but he also is the perfect prophet, the right prophet, the perfect prophet who reveals the heart and the nature and the love of God through what he says and through what he does. He came to reveal what is the will of God, what is the nature of God in Israel in the day, but also in our days. So seeing Jesus in the book of Luke and straight throughout the New Testament, especially in the Gospels, helps us to see what is the will of God. How does God want us to live? We have a longing to hear from God. We have a longing to connect to God. We have a longing to walk in communion with God, even like Adam and Eve did. And because we can see what Jesus is like, it's possible for us to discern the will of God in our day and age and to relate to him in the right way so that we don't constitute a society or religious practice of which he disapproves completely. God bless you.
Take 15 minutes to reflect on and discuss the following points together with others in the class. If you are watching on your own, take a few minutes to reflect on the points by yourself. You can find the discussion points in your Bible school handbook. Look out for the Living the Word sections in each session.